or says, I've got a charge against you. And he gives three main things there in verse one. He says that there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land.
From the book of Hosea, Pastor Brett Metter warns of a resemblance to today.
This indictment really does sort of ring true even in our culture, in our days. When people don't care about God anymore, then they don't care about the truth, and they don't care about mercy. And we're seeing that sort of on a huge level today.
Though much of the Old Testament prophet Hosea's writing is of prophetic events of Israel yet to be fulfilled, Pastor Brett Metter can't help but observe the familiarity to a lack of spirituality in our day as well. Having reached Hosea chapter 4 of our verse-by-verse study series, Pastor Brett makes an important application of the passage to us with today's word.
Hosea chapter 4, we're going to sort of leave this beautiful story of the redemptive Hosea and Gomer of chapter 3. The last two verses left the story of Hosea being an illustration of God who loved the prostitute wife Israel and was willing to take her back time and time again. That story was verses 1, 2, and 3. But verses 4 and 5, we saw the Lord. Let's go back and review that real quick. In chapter 3, it says in verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image, without an ephod and without teraphim. And then afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." When's Israel going to be brought back to a place where they love the Lord? In the latter days. The Old Testament, when you see that phrase, latter days, we're talking about the end times, the end of the world. When's Israel going to see it, get it, finally turn around and follow the true and living God and believe that Jesus is the Messiah? In the latter days. But verse 4 says, until then, they were going to be scattered, and they wouldn't have a temple, and they wouldn't have a place to do sacrifice, and the priests wouldn't be able to wear his ephod because they'd be in the diaspora, the scattering of the Jews. And the Lord says, why? Why will you be scattered? Why won't you be able to function as my people should? Well, that's what chapter 4 is about. Here's the why. It really is the indictment against the Jews for the evil that they had done. And this will be reminiscent of what some of the other prophets were saying. If you recall Jeremiah the prophet, who was saying a very similar kind of message. By the way, just to remember, this is before that, 586 BC, that's when the Babylonians took the southern two tribes. But these northern tribes will go to the Assyrian and assimilate into their culture and be wiped out by the Assyrians in 722 BC. So this is quite a bit before Jeremiah's time, but it's interesting, Jeremiah and Hosea have very similar ministries and very similar messages and very similar timing. It'd be at the end of Hosea's ministry that the Jews would be taken captive by the Assyrian Empire. Just like Jeremiah would be at the end of his ministry that the Jews would be taken by the Babylonian Empire, the southern two tribes. So this is what we have given to us, this last sort of indictment of that northern 10 tribes. Well, it starts with verse 1. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." Here's where he kind of starts it out, lays it down. He says, the Lord hath a controversy. And if you look up that word for controversy there in verse 1, it means to bring an indictment, a charge against the people. And that's really what this chapter is. It's kind of a legal term. And so the Lord says, man, it's not that, you know, it's controversial. It's just, the Lord says, I've got a charge against you. And he gives three main things there in verse 1. He says that there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. One of the things that you and I really can't help but see when we read these Old Testament passages is the familiarity with human nature. Things haven't changed all that much. Once in a while, I'll hear somebody say, man, I don't get why people read the Old Testament. It was thousands of years ago, and the people were so different then. And I'm thinking, what Bible are you reading? Because when I read this, I think, wow, this verse 1 could be an indictment against the United States of America. No truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God in our land. Isn't it interesting? No knowledge of God. You know, we have, you know, the church bells ring on Sunday morning still in America, but very few people actually come anymore. The irreligious in America, the number is growing exponentially. The people that don't attend church and are identifying with no faith whatsoever is on the rise here in America, according to certain people that study these things. But if there's no knowledge of God, then the other two kind of are automatics. No truth, nor mercy. Because truth and mercy kind of goes hand in hand with the Lord himself. Jesus is the embodiment of truth and mercy. And so here, this indictment really does sort of ring true, even in our culture, in our days. This idea of no truth, we're seeing this on so many levels. No truth. We're seeing it in the media, in the news. And if you think you have the news agency that's speaking the gospel truth, boy, you're mistaken. But Brad, I watch Fox News. Exactly. I watch CNN. Perfectly. Yeah, exactly. MSNBC. Are they still on? Yeah, I guess so. NPR. Like, whoever you're watching, it's amazing. Like, we have to be really careful about all the stuff we're hearing today because, man, I don't trust really any source anymore. That's why I'm so thankful I'm a Bible teacher. I'm not a news reporter. I'm not reporting what news reporters report, other than just showing you that be real careful. Don't believe everything you hear today. And it's amazing to me. It just goes on and on. And I think it's all a result of the third one. There's no knowledge of God. That's where it all starts. When people don't care about God anymore, then they don't care about the truth and they don't care about mercy. And we're seeing that sort of on a huge level today. But that's what's happening. There's no mercy, there's no truth, and there's no knowledge of God in the land. And that's exactly what we're seeing. Verse 2, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Because of verse 1, then you have the result there in verse 2. You know, what's interesting is having no knowledge of God in the land, I liken that, verse 1 there to the little family of mice. And they're living in the grand piano there, and one night they hear this music being played. And they're amazed. So one little mice ventures out from their little, mice nest, and they see there's these big steel strings. And the little mice come back and reports, the music's coming from strings. These little strings, and they're lined up on this big brass thing. And so that's what we should start to believe, that there's strings that make all this sound. Well, one of the mice says, I don't think so. And they go back and venture out another night when the music's playing and they see the strings, but then they see these felt hammers hitting the strings. Well, it's the hammers. And so they say, we need to worship the hammers. That's the origin of the beautiful music. And so they believed it was all about these felt hammers that was the beautiful thing that they had to worship. But then they saw that the hammers were connected to sort of a linkage that was tied into these little buttons that someone was supposed to push, but they only saw the buttons. It's the ebony and ivory, it's the keyboard. That's the thing we worship. But they didn't realize that behind it all was a pianist, someone who was actually intelligent, who is making use of these things that were just implements, but actually there was something much greater that was actually playing the music. We're like the mice. Because we have no knowledge of God, we think it's all about the things that we're seeing, things that are obvious and evident to us. And because there's no knowledge of God, we don't submit ourselves to God. We only submit ourselves as far as we can see or understand. And so as we get more and more atheist, more and more secularized, it's no wonder we don't have a problem with the direction everything's going. Because that's the problem. In verse 1, no knowledge of God, no truth, and no mercy. So what happens? They start demonstrating the result of no knowledge of God. Verse 2, by swearing, by lying and killing, stealing and committing adultery, they break out. The word break out there means that they break through all the previous boundaries. Things that were once a boundary are no longer a boundary. Do you see that happening in our culture? Things we once said, well, that's crossing a line. Now we're saying it's not crossing a line. And it's amazing some of the boundaries we've broken just in the past couple of years in gender issues and surgeries we're giving to little children in the transgender movement and stuff that were boundaries that, 5 years ago would have been unthinkable. And now we're breaking these boundaries because we have no knowledge of God in the land. Breaking boundaries and blood touching blood. It means, you know, bloodshed upon bloodshed. Some people believe bloodshed against their own family members. Some interpret that way. But, you know, we're doing all of these things in our country. Well, Brad, come on, swearing, lying, yeah, okay, maybe, but killing, who are we killing? Abortion, we're seeing millions of babies murdered. I think that's gonna be something that our nation's gonna have to answer for. Stealing, committing adultery, breaking out the boundaries, blood touching blood. These are all descriptions of things we're seeing in our culture and seeing what's going on. So, verse 3, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Interesting, what's gonna mourn? The land itself. You know, I find it interesting that people are saying, you know, the environment, climate change, our earth is hurting, Mother Earth is angry, or whatever they wanna say. But the truth is, when it comes to the earth and the animals and all that, you wanna know what's caused all the trouble? Sin. Bible tells us this. If you believe the Bible, when Adam and Eve sinned, the earth turned out to be in this fallen condition. Everything fell from that point on. Sin brought thorns into the ground. Before, you know, Adam and Eve could just sit in the Garden of Eden and pick fruit from the trees and eat these wonderful, tasty fruits and stuff. But eventually, with the curse and the fall of man and sin, suddenly man had to work by the sweat of his brow to provide food. And, you know, before the fall of man, it doesn't seem like there was, you know, the lion chomping down the lamb for lamb chops. That's gonna be like that in the pre-Garden of Eden days. It's gonna be like that during the millennial kingdom. The lion will lie down with the lamb. It won't, you know, the lion lying down with the lamb, I've always said it, that happens today, only the lamb's inside the lion. So it's not too helpful on the lamb. But there's coming a day where the earth is gonna change. In fact, the Bible says when Christ returns and the millennial kingdom comes, it says all the trees of the field shall clap their hand. The trees are gonna be like, finally. Yay, the Lord's here. If you're a tree hugger, stop it. You're not helping. You're not gonna make a tree happy by hugging it. You probably need to take a bath and then hug the tree. And I'm just kidding. The stinky hippie out there chaining themselves to a tree, not gonna help anything. What's actually gonna help is Jesus' return. So stop getting all earth worshipy. You know, that's the problem, that we've made a mistake in thinking that worshiping environment. I'm not saying trash the environment, of course. It's always funny when people say, you guys just believe in trashing the environment. No, the Bible tells us that we as Christians are to be good stewards of this earth, of course. But the Bible also tells us that this earth is in a fallen state and it's falling and it's falling and it's eventually. Well, what's gonna happen? We'll jot this down in your notes, but it's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Let me read that to you. It says this, Hebrews 1:10 says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish, the heavens and the earth, but thou remainest. And they, that heaven and the earth that God created, shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up and they shall be changed, but thou art the same and thy years shall not fail. Have you ever had that old pair of shoes that's just so comfortable and you love wearing them and then they just get so bad, your friends are like, man, it's probably time to retire those shoes. You know, they're looking, but they're just so comfortable. But finally the sole falls off and you finally have to reluctantly or whatever, you know, or maybe that pair of jeans, you know, that you love that pair of jeans and you just wear them out until there's just barely threads hanging on. But the Lord says, I'm gonna fold it up like an old piece of clothing and put it away. That's what he's gonna do with the earth. So, you know, it's a futile attempt to try to say, we're gonna save the earth because the earth is going down according to what the Bible says. Should we try to speed that up? No. Just trash the earth? No, we're to be good stewards. But the Bible says he's gonna fold it up like an old piece of clothing. Good news for you earth people, he's gonna create a new heaven and a new earth. And the first one was pretty impressive, wouldn't you agree? But the next one's gonna be even more glorious according to the Bible, the new heaven and the new earth that the Lord's gonna prepare. So we need to have perspective on this. Interesting, the world that seems to care about the earth and climate change and all that, they're the same people that are destroying it with their own sin. That's what it says in our verse. It's interesting to me that, you know, Hosea the prophet is saying that way back thousands of years ago, but he says, again, verse 3, therefore shall the land mourn and everyone that dwells therein languish with the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea shall also be taken away. Man, sin is linked to the environment, I believe, and it has to do with the fall. So if people are seeing the fall in the environment, and by the way, I'm not sure we're seeing it the way some people are saying it's happening either. It's all part of the lies that we have out there. But there are evidences that there are things winding down on this earth, and the Bible says that's gonna happen. Don't be shocked. It's because of sin, though. Verse 4, yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. Huh? Destroy your mom? Well, the mother here is Israel. I will destroy your nation, Israel, is what he's basically saying. What's gonna make Israel destroyed? He's saying, because it's like when people strive with the priest, that is the legitimate, honest priest, and they don't wanna hear what he has to say, therefore you're gonna fall in the day and the prophet shall fall in the night. What's that? Well, if you guys remember, there were in these days false prophets. Those that were saying, remember during Jeremiah's time, there were the priests going, oh yeah, it's all gonna be great. Everything's gonna be wonderful. Remember, they even had that one dude with the bullhorn saying, look, I'm like a bull. And he starts, you know, doing this overly drama, theatrical, thespian display in front of the king. You know, look at me, I'm a bull. And he's doing all this crazy theatrics saying, we're gonna be like a bull smashing Babylon. What an idiot. That was so not true. Babylon came and crushed them. They weren't like a big bull, they were like a little bug. That's what happened to the Jews with the Babylonians. It's because he was a false prophet. Man, keep this in mind. Just because people are being theatrical doesn't make it true. Do you understand that? I hope we all understand that. Just because we see theatrics and people really upset or really demonstrative does not make what you're seeing true. And that's the problem with these days. And even some of the priests and the prophets were really misleading the people, both in the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, along with the southern. You know, there's an old saying, weak point, pound the pulpit. The weaker the point you have as a pastor, just pound the pulpit the harder and people will believe it. I think that's happening today. There's very demonstrative people and pastors and so-called, you know, ministers and stuff that are, you know, really pounding the pulpit or theatrical or dramatic, and people go, wow, that's amazing. But just because it's theatrical or because very demonstrative doesn't make it true. That's the problem. There were priests and prophets in these days who were saying one thing, but it was all false and it was all illegitimate. So there was a day where the people, that when they did have good priests, verse 4, the people would strive with those priests, the good ones. They'd argue with them. It's interesting. By the way, I'm gonna say something that's probably gonna get me into trouble, because we're living in a culture today, by the way, if you're not following church stuff in America, one of the things you're seeing is sort of a movement where, you know, pastors and stuff, some guys are getting in trouble. And the problem is some of them are legitimately getting in trouble for being mean-spirited or abusive, as some people call it. But one of the things we have to watch out for is pastors are supposed to have a certain authority, according to the Bible. Well, Brett, this is very self-serving. You're talking, you can look this up in the Bible yourself. Don't ever listen to me and just go, well, Brett said it, so it's true. No, you gotta be like the Bereans and do what the Bible says. Search the scripture daily to see if what that pastor is saying is true or false. That's what you have to do with me or any other pastor. But with some of the worldview that you're seeing out there is basically if a pastor tries to say anything authoritatively anymore, he's abusive. If he tries to say something with clarity and often just right out of the scripture, people are like, well, that's, you know, you can't correct people of their misgivings and misguidances and you can't say anything, otherwise you're too controversial or whatever. Watch out for this, because we're getting like these people. When they had good priests, the people strove with them and they didn't want to hear them. So then they got a bunch of priests and prophets that just said what they wanted to hear, and they ended up in total weakness. It's an amazing thing when people aren't willing to take, you know, God's word or take correction from a pastor. And I understand part of the problem is we have a lot of pastors that are starting to enter into the second part of this where they're not really willing to speak the truth anymore, which delegitimizes them even further. Some people are saying, well, we don't even need churches anymore. We need to just forget about it and go home and have home churches. And by the way, I've been around long enough to see all kinds of, you know, patterns. And one of the patterns is, well, we're not into organized religion. That's a big thing. I saw that in the 70s, then I saw it in the 90s. Now I'm seeing it again in the, we're not into organized religion. Why? Usually because oftentimes people didn't like what organized religion was saying. Here's the question. Was Jesus into organized religion? Of course he was. He organized stuff and he organized meetings. And when they got together, he divided them in groups and put baskets. And remember the feeding of the 5,000, very organized. In the scriptures, when you read the book of Acts and the Apostle Paul, there's organization. A church is made up of pastors, of elders, of deacons. And there's different kinds of elders. There's a word in the Greek, episkopos, which means sometimes translated to bishop. They're the ones that are sort of the ruling elders of the church. They're the ones that are making decisions. And I believe every church should have episkoposes in them. That's what constitutes a church. So when people say, we're not into organized religion, then you're saying you're not into what the Bible says, and you're being really stubborn, and you're going against what God's word says. And here's the funniest thing. I've watched this cycle over and over. We're not gonna have any leaders. We're just gonna meet in our home and worship the Lord. And we're just gonna do it. Well, good for you, but somebody will surface as the leader. Trust me, you just watch. Somebody will surface and you'll hate him. Yeah. Soon as there's someone, you know, Uncle Joe says, well, you know, hey, let's pray. Well, who said Uncle Joe could tell us when we're supposed to pray? I don't like Uncle Joe and blah, blah, blah. It just goes on and on. You know, people are stubborn. We're stubborn people, and we often really fly in the face of what God says. So when you go to a church, you gotta go to an organized church. I believe that's what the Bible says. Well, Brett, I don't like my church. Then find one. Find a good church where you can go and worship the Lord and hear Bible instruction and fellowship one with another and care about one another and love on each other and be a part of a church. So we need to understand there are differences that are, you know, should exclude certain churches, of course. And we gotta be Bereans and search the scriptures, make sure the churches are solid, but there's all kinds of good options of churches you can go to.
Pastor Brett Metter offering good insight for the scriptural makeup of the church drawn from our study of the book of Hosea in today's Word. And stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me to answer an interesting personal question. But first, our teacher, Brett Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church, just outside of Portland, Oregon. Each day, Pastor Brett will bring you a verse-by-verse study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you'll find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville. For more information, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me now. Brett, here's the question. As a pastor, who are some of your heroes of the faith that you read about or look to for inspiration?
Well, I have to say, you know, there's so many. I like reading all the guys that are generations ago. I think Charles Haddon Spurgeon's one of my favorites. He was so articulate and was able to bring the hay down from the loft so that the average person could really understand the scriptures. Speaking of that, I think I got that hay down from the loft, that terminology from J. Vernon McGee. I love him. He inspired me to go verse by verse through the Bible. He's just a great guy. You know, some of my modern day heroes, of course, would be Billy Graham and Greg Laurie and some of these guys that just have been unafraid to share the gospel and have really inspired me, especially with the simple gospel message and letting that be what we focus on. So I've got a long list. You know, I've read every sermon that Spurgeon's ever preached. That's probably my number one go-to.
You're definitely not alone on that one. Thank you, Pastor Brett. Well, if you'd like more information about Athey Creek Church, Pastor Brett Metter, or Today's Word, you can visit our website at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter shares how, in Hosea, God cast an indictment against a nation that has forsaken the truth. Might sound familiar to today. Well, thankfully, God had a heart for Israel, and He does for us as well. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in Westland, Oregon.